reading from the book of Sirach. Let us praise these men of renown, our ancestors, each in his own time. These were godly men, whose virtues have not been forgotten. Their wealth remains in their families, their heritage with their descendants. Through God's covenant with them, their family endures, their posterity for their sake. And for all time, their progeny will endure. Their glory will never be blotted out. Their bodies are peacefully laid away. But their name lives on and on. At gatherings, their wisdom is retold, and the assembly proclaims their praise. Verbum Domini.
Deo gratias.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Marcum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man came running up, knelt down before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to share in everlasting life?" Jesus answered, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He replied, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my childhood." Then Jesus looked at him with love and told him, "There is one thing more you must do. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. You will then have treasure in heaven. After that, come and follow me." Verbum Domini. Today we celebrate a feast, All Saints of the Seraphic Order, the Franciscan Order. All the saints, we're celebrating them today and their witness. And these are readings from the Franciscan lectionary, so they have the great themes of St. Francis's life, St. Clare's life, and all the Franciscans' life. This detachment, following our Lord, giving away what you have, and coming to follow him in this deeper way. The saints realize God's love for them. They have some experience, some encounter with Christ that just changes them. You think of St. Francis, his experience in serving the lepers, right? Or with the bishop, right? He rejected calling his earthly father, embraced his heavenly father in the person of the bishop there in the town square, stripping himself of everything. Or before the San Damiano cross, he's praying and he hears this call to go and rebuild my church, that he's going to follow Christ and serving the church and being having union with Christ to be this reformer, to build up the church, to witness to the love of Christ. So we see this in the lives of the saints. They have this deep awareness that God loves them. We see in 1 John 4, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation of our sins." He goes on to say, so we should love others as well, John does. "But that he loved us." He loves us first. We respond to that love. We're given the ability to love him. The Holy Spirit's poured into our hearts, Romans 5:5, that we can love God back. That we're told that same chapter of Romans, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So he first loves us and our sinfulness and our weakness even. He's loving us and calling us to return that love. In 1 John 3, he says, "See what love the Father has given us, that we shall be called children of God, and so we are." This awareness that we're children by God's grace, adoption of his grace. You know, this awareness, we could say, is a summary of the whole Christian life as we grow closer in our relationship with the Lord. This passage of the rich young man from Mark chapter 10, we see this setup that what happens earlier in the chapter is Jesus gives a teaching on divorce. It tells them that Moses, you know, permitted divorce due to the hardness of your hearts, that Jesus is coming to heal our hearts. You know, the Sermon on the Mount has reference to that. Not only Can't you murder, but you can't hate? You got to transform the heart. It's got to be filled with God's love. And then there's this beautiful scene earlier in Mark 10 where he blesses the children. And the disciples are trying to keep the children away from him, not to bother the master. But we're told, 10:14, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. It's the only time in the Gospels we're told that Jesus is indignant. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. That we must be humble and dependent. And certainly these great Franciscan saints model this. We can get even bring like worldly values, a spiritual worldliness, De Lubac talked about, into the church. And even today we could say there's a war on children, on their innocence. You know, not protecting them and even, God forbid, using them in some way. Christianity upholds the dignity of the child and of women and of family. Children have no accomplishments, they have no status, no prosperity, no property or abilities. They're dependent, they can only receive. There's no thing that we could have that makes us worthy of the kingdom. Saint Therese would describe it, it is to recognize our nothinghood, the spiritual childhood, to expect everything from God as a little child expects everything from its father, is to be disquieted about nothing and not to be set on gaining our living. To be little is not attributing to oneself the virtues that one practices, believing oneself capable of anything, but to recognize that God places this treasure in the hands of his little child to be used when necessary, but it remains always God's treasure. Finally, it is not to be discouraged over one's faults, for children fall often, but they are too little to hurt themselves very much. Stay low to the ground. The fall won't hurt you as much. I had an experience of this. I was out in Phoenix giving a retreat to our sisters, and one day I was able to go hiking with a priest friend and a brother, and it was really gravelly, loose. I was going down this, we just had gone cross country, and I was slipping, about ready to fall. So then I just got real low. I started going on all fours backwards down this thing. Get small, the fall won't hurt as much. You know, if we're humble in our struggles for holiness, there's times where we have our failures. But we get up again, trusting that this treasure of virtue, of sanctifying grace, is placed in our hands by God. You know, when we give our lives back to him and give these good, maybe virtues that we have acquired in service of him, recognizing that he is the source. So all that teaching on humility and dependence, then we have the verse today, which seems to be right on cue. This young man, you know, almost, because the young man seems to have a more worldly, in one sense, attitude. This young man, and we say he's young because he comes running up to Jesus. We get older, we don't run as much, right? when we're young, we run. So Jesus was setting on a journey. He's going to Jerusalem for his passion and, you know, his resurrection. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. He's an observant Jew. You know, he's focused on the law. And he has these good works. He has this confidence. You know, I've kept the commandments. It doesn't sound too little or humble or dependent. You know, I've done all this. But Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one's, he's not saying that he's not God or that he's not good, but he's emphasizing the point. You're asking the right person about this question. What must I do to have eternal life? Reflect on that. Where do we go for eternal life? Jesus is pointing us to God, to have relationship with him, with his Father, as the source of all good. To enter the kingdom, we must receive it. And he says, he lists some commandments, and the young man says, "Teacher, I've observed all these from my youth." And then, this most incredible praise, verse 21, "And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell what you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me.'" This is the only time in the Gospels that we're told that Jesus looks upon someone with love. Remember, he and Peter catch each other's eyes there when the passion is beginning. Jesus is taken. Peter denies him, and Jesus looks at him. But here we're told that Jesus looks upon him with love. What a look that must have been. We think the power of a look. I remember reading an article one time about, modern films and close-ups, versus like stage performances or actings, plays. And on modern films, you can see every detail of the actor and how powerful those scenes are. A skilled actor makes this expression. Because we see in the close-up, when we look at a person's face, we see the expression of emotion. We see the expression of the heart. And so today we're told Jesus looks at him with love. And what a moment. He's looking at him with love. Because the young man is about to walk away. Go sell what you have. Give to the poor, follow me. And the young man goes away sad. I think what's so powerful about this, Jesus knows he's going to go away. And he looks at him with love. That he looks upon us with all our stuff, all our weakness, all our sinfulness, all our attachments, and he loves us still. Isn't that a powerful meditation to think how God loves us? And he's inviting us, he's inviting this young man to go deeper, to embrace a deeper relationship. Certainly to keep the commandments, right? That's a given. We all know that. Our sins are what crucify our Lord. So we are to live a moral life, in following him. But Jesus wants more from us than just this moral good, even. He places a radical call not just upon Franciscans or religious or priests, but upon everyone. It's a universal call to holiness, to put him first, to trust him with everything. Proper use of our wealth, to have trust in providence, always. We have wealth according to our state in life. We have families and responsibilities. But we still, in all that, place Jesus first. The rich young man here is reminding us that we're called to choose the good, to respond to Jesus' love for us, and we have treasure in heaven. That the goal, this treasure in heaven, is this perfect communion with Christ. He is the pearl of great price. He's the treasure buried in the field. The parables we hear in the gospel. So we are to embrace him. In these encounters that we have, that's what makes us Christian. Pope Benedict beautifully said, "Being a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, which gives life a new horizon, a new decisive direction. These are beautiful aspects of our faith. That Jesus doesn't just want our good works, doesn't just want a cold obedience. It's a radical call to belong to him, to respond to this love that he has for us, to love him back, and to love others as well with that same love.